We do love you this morning, Lord, and I know that you've heard every word that's been said in this church this day. And Lord, we say it in the presence of God in Jesus Christ. And Father, we say it for no purpose other than to be faithful in our office. And I know, Lord, all the saints here are very fervent, Lord, so fervent that we've got to be careful now of religious fanaticism, Lord. So we need your help, Lord, that we will walk a good path, Lord, to have our loins girded and yet not obeying false voices. And we want to have learned, Lord, from the mistakes of the past about gifts of the Spirit, Lord, not to run around wildly, but to be in the Spirit of the Lord. We need a lot of help, Lord, and we're looking to you for it, that we might walk that narrow line of intense devotion, but not into doing things, Lord, that are crazy that we regret later. We love you, Lord, and we really need wisdom, and we trust you, Lord, to keep us level-headed, Lord, our feet on the ground and our hearts in heaven, Lord, merely making a success of this life, Christian life. So, Lord, we come to you as always. We praise you for the precious blood. We praise you, Lord, for your healing virtue. And, Lord, we need it. There are so many sick among us, Lord. We need you to reach down. Lord, you said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, Lord, with none of these diseases, Lord. This is Israel. Lord, your people, you're called, you're elect, Lord, and we trust you for healing. We do not accept it because it's the cold season. We don't accept it, Lord. We look to you for healing and believe for healing and praise you for it. Lord, we thank you for dying for sinners and for your mighty resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you and no one else are in control of this world. Hallelujah. We're only concerned about what you're doing, Lord, not about what any other nation is doing or group of people, but only what you are doing, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless each family represented here with salvation and holiness and glory. Forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, the words spoken this morning, Lord, will contribute to our ability, Lord, to fight the good fight of faith. Hallelujah, Lord. To find Jesus and to serve him, Lord. Grant help for each one here. Don't overlook one, Lord, but bless each one. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll read together verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah chapter 42. Here we go. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now, this servant of the Lord is Messiah that the Jews are looking for. And in Isaiah 61, he says, the Spirit, the same Messiah, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, that notion, the anointing, is where we get the word Messiah, the anointed one. The one that is coming, my servant. Isaiah saying, behold my servant. But there was no one there to see. And we understand he's speaking prophetically. That's the Spirit of Christ in him. Now, because our New Testament was not written in Hebrew, but in Greek, we have the Greek form of the word Messiah that we use, which is Christ. But they are the same word. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Amen. Jesus' name is Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus bar Joseph. But he is called Christ because he is Messiah. He is the one of whom the prophets spoke. He is the servant of the Lord that is going to do all these things that it says here in Isaiah 42. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that God has anointed. Behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has Christed me. He has Messiahed me to preach good tidings. So Jesus is the Christ. Now, the thing that the Jews are at the wailing wall every day over in the Middle East, wailing for Messiah to come. I've got a problem. We want Messiah to come. We need help against our enemies. And oh, that Messiah would come. Messiah would come. And they want Messiah to come to them and to be with them. They want Messiah to come to them, to be with them. But Paul had a revelation from God that Messiah is in us. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ or Messiah in you. In you. Now, there's a big difference. If you picture a friend and you say that friend is coming to me to be with me, coming from another state, coming to me to be with me, that's one thing. That we all understand. But if you say that friend is in me, living in me, you are in a different situation altogether. There's no comparison between the two concepts whatsoever. It is an altogether different concept. Whether Messiah comes to us, or whether Messiah comes in us, or is in us. Now, if Messiah or Christ in the church age, if we were looking for Christ to come and be with us, and we are because he will come to us and he will be with us. There is an external Christ. There is a Lord Jesus Christ who is external to our being. You remember that Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yet when he prayed, he did not pray to God in him. He always lifted up his eyes and prayed. So there was the Father in Jesus, but there was also the external God. And when Jesus prayed, he did not pray to the God within him. He lifted up his eyes, you'll see this constantly, and prayed with his eyes open to heaven, to the external God. You say, well, how can in Christ be all the fullness of God and yet God be external to his being? The reason for that is it is possible in the spiritual realm to be two places at once, whereas the things that are not possible in this realm are possible in the spiritual realm. It's a different dimension. And time and distance have different ways in which they operate. So it is the same thing with us. Jesus is coming to us, and he will be with us. But that is not the mystery of the gospel. That is not even the essential part of the gospel. The real meat or riches or central primary truth is not that Jesus is coming to us, but that he is being formed in us. Now, if that were not true, Christ would have set up His kingdom 2,000 years ago. Because, you see, He came to us and He was with us. Emmanuel means God with us. And Emmanuel came and was born in a manger. But what has happened for 2,000 years is a mystery. And that is that Christ, or Messiah, is being enlarged. Jesus the Lord is not being enlarged. Jesus the Lord is a person, the Word of God incarnate. We're not tampering with the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and the Lamb. But when we come to Christ, to the servant of the Lord, it was Messiah was not full, was not complete, because what came was the head of Messiah, the head of the anointed deliverer. But what is being fashioned from you and me is the body of Messiah. The body. Jesus is the head. Now, in addition, Jesus is a whole lot of other things. The only begotten Son of God and the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, the Word of God and the line of the tribe of Judah and so on. We're not talking about that. We're talking only about the servant of the Lord, the deliverer who is to come and change this world, to rule this world in righteousness, as it says in Isaiah 42, to bring justice to the Gentiles. That Christ, that office of the anointed, is not complete with Jesus the head. It could be, but God has chosen that He may, in this particular ministry, that He make Himself dependent upon us. And if God has chosen to do that, He's God, He will do what He will. He has chosen to be the vine of which we are the branches, so that there is one revelation of God. Now, that's interesting, but it is also tremendously demanding. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 4, because if Messiah were to come to you and with you, you could live an average American life and do your tokenism. That is, you could pursue your items of interest in the professional or industrial or artistic realms, and you could do your religious tokenism. You could accept Christ and then attend church and do like Howard Pittman did, relieve your conscience by doing some kind of religious work. But because Messiah is not coming just to and with you, but He wants to come in you, then what He is asking for is the totality of your being. The totality of what you are and what you do and what you're going to become, and every jot and tittle and aspect and minute and calorie and nickel of your life. And brother, sister, if you hold back a calorie or a nickel or a second, you will not be in the body of Messiah. Because that body is going to be perfect. Perfect. And all that God asks for from you is everything. And what He is giving you is everything. God is giving you Himself in marriage. He's going to be stuck with you for eternity. God is giving Himself to you in marriage. In marriage, you cannot give more to a person than yourself. So marriage is the most profound picture of the relationship between the Christian and God. That's why you'll find in the last couple of chapters of Revelation that Jesus no longer is referred to as the Christ or the Lamb or anything else, or Christ or the Lion or anything else, only as the Lamb, because the Lamb is the finest revelation of Christ, because the Lamb is meek and gentle and tender and loving, and that's the way God is. God reminds me of a commercial I used to have. I think it was for a battery, and they used to show this great, big, tough guy, and it says, "Tough, but oh so gentle." And that's the way God is. He doesn't like to slap people around and roar around and have lakes of fire. And that's not God's style. He has them. He has them. Make no mistake. God is as fierce as the Bible tells. That's a big delusion we've got in our generation that God has changed. God has not changed. He's still the God of Noah, of Sodom and Gomorrah. God has not changed. But that is not what God prefers. Given his druthers, God works in love and gentleness and tenderness. So the supreme revelation of Christ, from God's point of view, is the Lamb. Not Christ, not the Messiah, not the Word, but the Lamb. And that's why, that's what appears in the wind-up. And when God marries you, he doesn't marry you to Christ, or to the Lion, or to the Word, but to the Lamb. He is giving you the finest expression of himself that is possible. And he is asking you to come into the closest relationship. He's not giving you things. He's giving you himself in marriage. And therefore, he's not content with things that you give him. He wants you or nothing. I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about the servant of the Lord and the wife of the Lamb, the church which is his body. I'm not talking about basic salvation to be in the kingdom without being slaughtered. I'm talking about being married to God. And God, if you hold back anything, you will not make it. You'll perhaps be saved. I don't know about that. But you can see readily that if God is offering you his own being and the finest expression of that being, and you're holding back something, you are not reciprocating properly, and God will judge you as being unfaithful. You see, it's a fair deal. God gives you everything, you give God everything. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. You know, that's a hard consecration for people to make. But once you make it, it's simplicity itself. As once you give it all up, it's easy. But until you do, it's a nightmare. And truly, he will not take your second best. He will not be spurned. You'll never know the intimate Jesus until you come to him with everything. Body, soul, and spirit. Mind, emotion, plans, ambitions, hopes, dreams, memories, and everything. Amen. And in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, so that everybody might get saved. Ephesians 4:11. We don't trifle with the Word of God, and we're not downgrading the importance of salvation. Not at all. Not at all. The work must go on of evangelism. But the reason that God gave ministries is for the perfecting of the saints. What God is concerned about, because you see, the saints cannot fulfill the purpose of God in Messiah. They can't fulfill the purpose of God in the Bride of the Lamb. They cannot fulfill the purpose of God in judging the devil or in being the temple of God. They cannot fulfill the purpose of God until they're perfect. You say, "Well, I was told you can't be perfect." Well, you were told something unscriptural. Let's hold that and turn to Hebrews 12. This is a very simple message. All I'm saying is that God wants to make you perfect. Hebrews 12, 23. Now, this is what you have come to if you're a real Christian. Of course, if you're a hanger-on, you haven't come to this. Hebrews 12, 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, first of all, you've got to be righteous. We're having a battle in the church, Church Universal, just over the question of righteousness, because they believe so long that we don't even have to be righteous. Just Jesus is righteous, and that'll do it. Well, now holiness is being preached in many, many quarters. It's springing up. You can't believe the preachers now that are preaching holiness. And those that are not aren't going to get far, because the word of the God today is repentance and holiness. But you see, that's just the beginning. After you're righteous, then you've got to be made perfect. Ah, but God can't do that. Oh? Well, he gave apostles and prophets and these other things to do it. I think God can do it. Are you such a hopeless case that God can't fix you? Huh? What is there about you that God can't fix? Are you bigger than God? If God says he's going to make you perfect, he can't do it? I think he can do it. It's not a case of our making ourselves perfect. He says the spirits of just men made perfect. God will make you perfect. That's what's happening to you. And that's why you're hollering. You thought it's people's fault and this, that, and chance and all kinds of things happen to you. No, it's God making you perfect. Because you cannot, if there's one imperfect member in the body of Christ, the body's imperfect. If there's one spotted member in the wife of the Lamb, you've got yourself a spotted bride. Is that right? Yeah, chain is as strong as its weakest link. Is that right? You can't have a perfect body if there's an imperfect member. It's impossible. Yeah? Praise the Lord. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So you have to be perfect. You say, well, I'll just get in the crowd. No, you won't. No, you won't. The head is sensitive about the body. You ever get a splinter in your finger? What's one splinter? Now look at the size of your body. What's one little old splinter under your fingernail? What's that? Consider your whole body. So what's one little splinter? Huh? It's enough to make you fretful, isn't it? Makes your whole body fretful. You remember in the case of Achan and some 700,000-800,000 soldiers fighting a battle, one guy took some stuff he wasn't supposed to. And God says, Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. I don't have anything to do with it. One guy, one man out of the army, Israel has sinned. God is fussy about details. That's right. He's fussy about details. That's why when somebody says, oh, I'm pretty good, or I only get drunk once a month and everything, that won't wash. It will not wash. God is interested in a deal. He wants it right. How many know when a thing is right, it's right? You know, when a thing is right, it's right. Do you ever try to have something that was basically wrong and just try to make it do? And make it do? Listen, brother, sister, when a thing is right, it's right. You know that, Harvey? When it's right, it's right. And when it's wrong, it's wrong. And that's the end of the matter. I mean, you can beat around with a thing and make do, but when it's right, it's right. And that's the same thing is true with your life. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our heart condemn us not, then and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Your heart. How's your heart? Does it condemn you? If your heart condemn you not, you have confidence toward God. God's not interested in your second-class operation. He wants your best or nothing. Don't come to the living God and con him. He knows when he's got you and when you're trying to play religious games. For the work of the ministry, for the building up of what? The body. He wants this body. He can't do a thing without it. He can't bring justice to the nations. He can't straighten out Afghanistan and all these other countries in El Salvador. He can't do it because he doesn't have a body. He's got to have a body. A body. Till we all come. Now, how many people does that exclude? How many members of the body does that exclude? Till we all come. Till most of us come. Till a few of us come. Till that weird group comes. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Boy, the church is a long way from God's standard, isn't it? You think God will just say, oh, well, that's the best I'm going to do out of this thing. It's good enough. Let her roll. Yeah? All the self-seeking and con artistry and sin. The church is a valley of dry bones today. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity is important. The devil fights it like 60. Knowledge is important, and we've said, well, it doesn't matter. Just, as long as you get saved, just get everybody saved. Listen, you can't do a thing. When a person is saved, that has not fulfilled God's purpose. That hasn't fulfilled God's purpose. Just because you got saved, you have to be righteous and then be made perfect in order to fulfill God's purpose. He can't make the body of Christ out of a lot of saved babies. It takes a long time to grow up in Christ. You ever try to do an important work of God with a lot of spiritual novices? You know how long they last? They don't last because they fall into the snare of the devil. That's right, very rapidly. How can you have a body of Christ that's prone at every move to be split in six ways because they're all trying to have their own will? Just a bunch of babies. No, you've got to have this. That a perfect man, it says, to a perfect man, unto a half-baked man. unto a man that wishes he were, unto a man who is perfect by imputation. No, a perfect man, not perfect men, but a perfect man. And this perfect man is the body of Christ, it's Messiah. The head is perfect, and the body today is anything but perfect, but God's going to make us perfect, and this nation, which is the body of Christ, will be born on a day. If you study physiology, you can see how this happens. There's a thing in psychology called a threshold. A threshold. In any learning, there's a threshold. And all the things that happen prior to that are sub-threshold. Learning to swim is like that. It may be made up of 10 or 15 million learnings. And when you begin to practice and start and get your mouth full of water, there's learning is taking place. It keeps learning, but there's no threshold because you can't swim. You can't demonstrate that any learning. They said, look at that guy. He'll never learn to swim. He's learning. He's learning. And then one day he swims. He says, oh, he learned to swim today. No, he learned and ever since he was born, and he learned to crawl. All his learning, all these things. But the threshold came at which he passed our criterion. He can swim. He can swim rotten or dog paddle, but he can keep himself up. All right, it's with a baby. We say, oh, today, guess what? The baby learned to walk. No, he didn't learn to walk today. He didn't learn to walk today. He was learning, 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 learning. And then one day, nature put it all together, and the baby took a few steps. That was a threshold. That was when it became demonstrated that learning had taken place. But can you imagine the number of learnings that take place for a baby to walk? It's incredible. And they're taking place all the time, balance and motor movements and all these intricate things that take place in this miracle called walking. So it is in the body of Christ. Have we been doing nothing for 2,000 years? No, we've been learning, but there's been no threshold. See, as far as we can see, nothing is happening. You know, if anything, it's getting more divided, but no learning is taking place. Learning, but it's not up to the threshold. And in Isaiah it says, and not speaking of Israel after the flesh either, it's talking about the travail of Zion, this Zion of Hebrews 12, the church of the firstborn. You're coming to Mount Zion. Zion travail, and a nation, in Isaiah 66, a nation was born in the day. All of a sudden, there will be, praise the Lord. And you won't even know how it happened. It'll just be perfect, and part will click to part, and denominations won't mean anything in that day, except to themselves. It will have no meaning. Only the body of Christ. And it's the measure of the stature. Now, God has a perfect pattern in mind for Christ, of which Jesus is the head and we are the members. Now, when that body reaches that fullness, so that God can say the Christ is full, the Christ is perfect, Jesus will return. Psalms. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. There's no use for the head to come. Now, let the head come down now. Is he going to march through the land and set the nations free? Is there any body of Christ that you know of today? See? When the Lord comes, there'll be a body for him to do the work of the servant of the Lord. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Now, that's where we are today. And that's why somebody can come and sell you a bill of goods. That's why I was speaking in my prayer about religious fanaticism. If you ever studied during the Crusades, there's a lot of people died needlessly in the Crusades. There's a lot of children that died and were drowned in the Crusades, and it was needless. But what happened was people were brought up to a religious fervor, and then along comes a catalyst. Along comes somebody. See, the devil can't discourage you. He'll push you too fast. He'll get you one way or the other. He'll either keep you from moving, or if you get moving, then he gets behind you and pushes you. And you get people up to a high state where they're ready to sell all and follow the Lord, and then along comes somebody and pushes them right over the edge. And they go before God's time. That's religious fanaticism. And it appeared in the Crusades. The people wanted to serve God. And so spokesmen and different people who felt themselves to be anointed of God went, and all they had to do was just cry, "Follow me, we'll go get the Holy Grail." And the farmers dropped their scythes, and other people, one time they led a whole bunch of children, got them in a boat, and the thing leaked and sank, and that was the end of the kids. That's called the Children's Crusade. And religious fanaticism appears in every century, and if you've got a bunch of dead people, you don't have to worry about religious fanaticism. But you get people that are alive and ready to serve God, and then a voice comes in amongst the midst and says, "Go, brother, they're off and running. My call came." No, your call didn't come. Praise the Lord. I thought you'd appreciate that. When it comes, you'll know it, we'll know it, the church will know it, and you'll go in the power of God. But in the meantime, what you'll do is, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." The public schools and the church are very similar. They're subject to flaps. And every few years a new flap comes in. I remember when the oil, anybody remember the oil? A guy showed me his Bible and one whole page is soaked with oil. It appeared in a meeting. His Bible just all turned to oil and people were getting oil all over themselves. They really were. Man, if you didn't have an experience of that, you were not living for God. Then another thing that got in was God filling your teeth. That was a short but brief thing. Anybody remember that? See, the thing that appeals to a person, Sister Cantoni, remember that God fill your teeth? And people could show you that instead of a silver filling, it was a white filling. And see, that had an economic appeal to it. That had an economic appeal. And I mean, you know, God fill your teeth. Well, if God fills one person's teeth, that's all it takes. Or some guy, you know, standing up and all of a sudden there's oil on his hands. That's all it takes. Everybody's got to have oil. Or everybody's got to have their teeth filled. So we're subject to flaps, like different things I won't mention since we're on tape. But I've been through this in schoolwork every few years. It's a new thing and money spent by the millions. We've got the panacea. We've got it. And it always ends up with a good teacher and a bunch of kids. Because there's something about human nature you can't reduce to a system. And the same thing is true. And boy, once people, they had one going up a little north of here that babies were all going to go to hell because they hadn't accepted the Lord. And you would think people would believe that. But you can get fervent people and they begin to think about this and they go through the Bible. That's right. It says, you know, soul of sins that shall die and the baby's never going to say, all the babies going to hell. And you wouldn't think of it. And it carried off a group of people. No more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, if they were doing it in Paul's day, what do you think they're doing now? That's why I say con artistry. Watch where you throw your money. Do you know there's a psychology, there's an expertise in taking offerings. And it's particularly effective on the old and the young. Particularly, man, you could get some poor lady that's a widow lady and they're sensitive and they want to help, and you take a fast talking preacher, he'll talk her right out of her house and her money and everything else. Be warned. That's why it's not good to preach about money to the elderly, because they'll give when they shouldn't give. And you have to remind them of what they're doing, because they're trying to be helpful, and God isn't out to get robbery for burnt offering. He's not after that. It doesn't mean you give when you're not supposed to. Then you got people that are supposed to and they don't. But in any case, watch it today, because there's a lot of people going around and buying apartments and everything else with money that people think is going into missions, and it isn't. So be on your guard. All right. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's the head, and we're the body. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And this is the thought I'd like to conclude with this morning. It may take a generation, I don't know, but our role, our concept of role in the church is, I think, greatly responsible, maybe the major responsibility why the church is a valley of dry bones is because we do not conceive of the body of Christ. We do not conceive of it. You conceive of yourself as being a member of a congregation. See, that's not scriptural. I conceive of myself as being a priest, and that's not scriptural. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't really. I'm trying to show you how it works, because I was not, that's not my profession. I left my profession to serve the Lord. My profession is in public education, so I'm not a professional minister. So I don't really, but I'm trying to show you how it works. And if you think of yourself as being a member of a congregation, you will do your religious tokenism. You'll give a part of your life to God and say, what I'm really called to is to be a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief. But you see, in the gifts of the Spirit, it never says once, and I'll use the economy of the Middle East. It doesn't say to one he gave to be a fig picker, and to another one he gave to be a goat herder, and to another one he gave to be an olive picker. See, it doesn't say that. It has weird, far out things like the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. See, there's no such thing as being called to be a fig picker or a carpenter or a doctor, that we use that. It's not scriptural. If you are in the body of Christ, that is your calling. That's enough. You say, well, I could have that in some other calling. Oh, yes? No, that's a full-time calling. Now, what was Abraham's calling? He is a father of all who believe. Do you agree with that? Well, he had every right to say he was called to be a rancher. He was not a professional minister. He was not a priest like Melchizedek. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. He was not a man of the cloth. He was a rancher. He had thousands of sheep and camels. And he wore a Stetson and boots. He was a rancher. The man was a rancher. Now, God did not call him out of the error of the Chaldees and say, I have called you to be a rancher. You're going to prove that God is victorious by the number of sheep that you have. Well, that's the kind of stuff we do. How many know that God called Jesus to be a carpenter? Say, now he's putting us on. He had every right. Listen, that was an important trade. Still is. You're not called to be a carpenter, neither was Jesus. Now, Paul had his general construction license. That's right. He made what people lived in those days. That was big business. Making tents was big business in those days. That's where all the people in the Arabian Peninsula live in tents. And he could very well have set up Paul and associates, tent makers. And he could have supported himself making tents and then going out. But basically, say, what is your calling? Oh, I'm a tent maker. No, he wasn't called to be a tent maker. Did you ever hear Paul being called? What did Paul say? Paul called to be what? An apostle. Jesus is the Messiah. Abraham is the father of those that believe. You won't find in the Bible to one he gave to be a carpenter, to another he gave to be a car salesman and everything. That isn't your... The body is made up not of clergy and laity. Now, it is true that God anoints, like in the book of Acts, we find that the apostles were set apart. But that was a peculiar thing. That didn't mean that the other people then were something less. You are a member of the body of Christ. Are you functioning? I dare say that today in Christianity, probably 5% is functioning, and that's the professional ministry. The rest is giving religious tokenism. Not deliberately, we just have not understood that our calling is only one. And until you conceive of that, you will do religious tokenism. You will salve your conscience by trying to hold on to whatever it is you conceive yourself to be and burn yourself out trying to do church work on the side. Why don't you reverse it and realize that God has not called you to be a piano player or a teacher other than the body of Christ, or an administrator. That's not your calling. You can't give God your second best. You can't take the prime energies of your life and give it to something other than the body of Christ. And until we conceive of this, we'll have a boneyard. Now, some are talking today about reorganizing the church. They want the church to sit in a circle. There's merit in that. I went through that and the believers meeting thing some years ago. And there's merit in it. The mere fact that you're sitting there facing me militates somewhat against the idea of the equality that I'm talking about, because it is not true that any one ministry is any more important than any other ministry. It is simply not true. A body hangs together. It just is built up by that which every joint supplies. Your ministry is as important as mine, and mine's as important as yours. And our seating probably does militate against that. But we've tried the believers' meeting. We've tried the other things. And they can get flaky fast. Or they can have some merit to them. The punch is not in the seating. The punch, I think, is in what we conceive. See, if you conceive of yourself that I'm only sharing my ministry with you, but you're as much of a minister as I am, or ever will be, then you are going to regard what you give to God differently. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to be built up to a high pitch of religious fanaticism. And we don't want people coming around and calling us, all right? You wait till God calls you. Huh? It won't hurt to ask your husband or wife if you're called, too. That helps. Praise the Lord. Get a little breadth of opinion on the thing. But I'm very serious, people. I'm not talking games. I'm saying that before the Lord comes, the church will have to be completely revamped from its concept of priest people to its concept of a body. That doesn't mean we do not have leadership. That doesn't mean we all wait for the Spirit to move. The Quakers did that. And I guess they were pretty successful at it. We tried. It didn't work. And it didn't work because God has put in the body ministries, and He said, stir up your gift. Well, how can you stir up your gift if you're waiting for the Spirit to move? He didn't ask us to hold seances. He didn't ask us to hold seances. You say, what do you mean get the Spirit to move? Doesn't the Spirit tell you every time to preach? Brother, if I waited for that, there wouldn't be much preaching done around here. Because when God gives you something to do, you do it in hail and wind and sick and well, and when you feel like it and when you don't and everything else, you just do it. No, the motivation, the direction doesn't come in waiting for the, quote, Spirit. That's when you get into stuff where people are beginning to pop up and peep and sit down. Another one pops up and mutters, and they peep and mutter and peep and mutter. And then finally, the more cunning members of the group seek for where the power is. And then you have a structure, but it isn't apparent because they're all sitting in a circle. I'm not jaundiced. I'm just trying to not repeat old mistakes. Praise the Lord. There's great things ahead of us. Great things ahead of us. And God no longer is interested in our thinking of ourselves, oh, well, over the next 30 years, I'll do this and that, and then I'll retire, and I'll have such and such interest and all that, because it will be over and long gone, and you'll wonder what happened and where it went. Today is the day to say, Lord, my ministry is just as important as Paul the Apostle. Now, Lord, what is it? I'm not going to run out before your time, but I realize the body cannot be built up apart from me because it's built up by that which every joint supplies. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are moving us, Lord, into a new era. Lord, hopefully we've learned from past errors And you're moving us, Lord, now into a richer understanding of what it is you expect of us. And Lord, we know that your expectations today are total, that no longer are we to waste our time building up the treasure cities of the world, but we are to find out, Lord, what we are to do in the body of Christ. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here this morning. Praise God. Lord, that there will be a totality of surrender, a totality in which we declare to ourselves and to God that we really and truly are mean business, that our life is totally in the hands of Jesus, that we are not holding out something for ourselves, not trying to play Old Testament and give God a seventh or a tenth or anything else, but we are trying to give God all that we are in every way. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. All that we are, no more salving our conscience with trying to do enough so that we can keep our program going. I've given this call many times, but I think I will again this morning. There may be some among us who have never given to God his total life or her total life. You know you haven't. You're afraid. You're thinking of what you will lose and not of what you will gain. You don't trust God that much, and it's hard. And you'd like to be included in our closing prayer. If you're here this morning, I'd like you to just stand where you are, and we're going to pray. And this is only if you are at the point, and you have not been here before, at least not successfully, that you mean business, and you wish to give yourself to God totally, and you have not prior to this. And whatever God does is fine. From now on, your calling is to be a saint, and your business in the world is transitory. It's just temporary, and relatively insignificant. Relatively insignificant. But your main calling in life is to be a saint, to be a member of the body of Christ, and to seek what your talents are as God leads, and to use them to the fullness, whether or not you prosper in the world. Would you stand in your place if there's anything like that here this morning? Are there any others? Are there any others? I want to include you in my closing prayer. I tell you, it's what Pittman got blasted from the Lord for, because he hadn't done it. And he was an active Christian, an active lay worker, and a policeman. But God said, I told you to lay down your life, and you haven't done it. I know that's what it is. I'm not saying quit your job. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you make it with God, that he's got it, and tell him, and don't lie. Tell him the truth, and let God arrange your life however he wants to. Are there any others? I know it's hard, but it gets easier. Once you make it, you give the whole thing, then it becomes simple. Otherwise, you're going to be pulled to pieces, trying to hold on to the world and hold on to the body of Christ. You're going to be just pulled apart. Are there any others? All right, several are standing. Praise the Lord. I want to go on now. I want everyone to agree with me in prayer. Father, you see these who are standing this morning. You see these who are standing this morning, Lord. And God, you know how precious they are in your sight, Lord. I am not able to comprehend the worth of one soul. I'm not able to do that, Father, because I know that Christ died, would die for one person. I know they are of infinite worth to you. And I know, Father, it is world, looking at the world over in the Christian world, it is tragic that so many are not eating the whole cake, Father. They're just going to go through life and get a bit at the end and miss the whole cake that you had for them in this world and for eternity, simply because we don't trust you. We simply feel if we don't hold on to something that God won't care, won't notice. and we have to just help ourselves as though God doesn't know or can't be trusted or doesn't have our good in mind. Jesus, it's so simple to be an overcomer, so simple to be a disciple. Lord, help us. Help each one here, Lord. Now we pray, you see them standing before you, Lord, and I pray that this day, that to these who are standing, Lord, will be given a special insight into the things of God. Lord, we can only endure the cross as we see the glory before us. Even Jesus endured seeing the glory. And I pray their eyes will be open, Lord. No longer will they be seeing what they think they're losing, but rather they will see the King in his beauty. They will see the world that is in the spiritual realm and the world that is coming on this earth, that they will see the grandeur. But past that, that they will realize the sensitivity of the heart of Jesus, who offers marriage. And we're the ones that say, I'll marry you, but I'll keep my own way. I'll wear my own clothes. I'll eat my own bread. I just want to be called by your name. Jesus, it's such a spurning of your love. It's such a lack of understanding of what is involved in this relationship. Lord Jesus, it's so tragic. But we thank you, Lord, for those who are standing, and we pray that from this point on, Lord, I pray for steel in their backbone. Steel. 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 The northern iron and the steel. Hallelujah. No more wishy-washy. No more indecision. No more flirting with demons. No more listening to the ideas of Satan and his attractions. No more. I ask you, Father, for faces set like flint. Set like flint. Like the face of Abraham up Mount Moriah. I ask you for people, Lord, to give them a spirit to trust God. To see beyond this temporary world, or this garbage in which we're trying to live and trying to hold on to, Lord. To see the true riches. To see the kingdom that is coming. To see the purity. To smell and hear and see the purity of the heavenly atmosphere, the heavenly sounds, the heavenly sights. To be lifted up this morning into the presence of God and of the throne of the Lamb of God. And to see there the saints and holy angels. The beauty of paradise. To behold, O God, the paradise that's coming. And to realize what they have tampered with in time past. But no more, Lord. We know where we're going. And we will not change. We have put our hand to the plow. And Lord, let this Spirit be upon them now. Having put their hand to the plow. They never, 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 never again by your grace shall vacillate, Lord. We can't make ourselves perfect. We're asking for you to make us perfect. We're presenting ourselves as candidates, Lord, not as finished products. Just as candidates, Lord, for your best. And we're saying, oh God, take what you will. But we're not called anymore to be anything except a saint. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh God, called from the foundation of the world to be a saint, and we're fooling around with peanuts. And here we've been called to the throne from the foundation of the world. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Thank you, Jesus, for those who stood, Lord, and we assume many who are seated, Lord, have already made this commitment, Lord. So we rejoice. Ask now the rest of the congregation to stand. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Wouldn't you rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? Praise the Lord. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Iliara bahandala la bahasi, iliara bahaya, kiliara bahaya la bahandala la bahasi, iliara bahaya la bahandala la bahasi. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah. Ili arabahandala lavahasilia. Iki sili arabahandala lavahasilia. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Abarabahandala lavahasilia. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to ask our brother C. Roy, if he will, to conclude in prayer this morning.
Praise God. Father, we thank you for challenging us. Lord, with the dictates of the new covenant, we thank you for challenging us with your word. Father, help us to have willing hearts. Help us to make the commitment. As much as we know, Lord, we declare that it's our desire that we want to walk with you in purity.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, grant that we all have a safe trip home. In the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. God bless everyone.